what is spiritual endurance? And understanding what it is, how do we develop spiritual endurance? How do we become the kind of people that can continue to move forward spiritually when it seems like our world is falling apart around us? We talk about this so often on this show, but understanding what it is to endure, what it means to push forward in a spiritual sense, is absolutely essential if we will march when it would be easier to stay where we are and die. We'll discuss that and so much more when we return from this break.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Hello and welcome to the March or Die Show today. Thank you so much for joining me. Really appreciate it. Glad to have you along. And I am so excited about today's conversation. We have an incredible guest on who I will introduce in just a moment. But before we get there, if you are listening and are not yet subscribed to this podcast, that's what you need to do first. Please subscribe. I want you to know as soon as this podcast comes out every single week. So go ahead and subscribe. Once you've done that, you can take some time, go over to YouTube. You'll find my YouTube channel there. Go to YouTube, search for my name, Jeremy Stalnecker. You'll find my channel there. Subscribe, hit the notification bell. That will let you know when more content comes online, and I'm always putting new content out there, so please check that out. And then finally, go over to jeremystalnecker.com, jeremystalnecker.com. You will find more information about me, a lot of stuff there about me and my family, my life. Also, my connections out to social media. All of those contacts are there, as well as my blog, links to my podcasts, other things that I'm involved in. So please go and check all of that out. A lot of good things going on, but I want to get into this episode today. Today, I have the privilege of sharing with you an interview that I conducted recently with Ben Greenfield. If you're not familiar with Ben, hopefully you will be after this podcast. And then after that, go and check out his website, bengreenfield.com, bengreenfield.com. Ben is well known in the fitness industry. He has been a leader in so many areas of our understanding of nutrition and fitness and how all of those things connect. But more importantly, Ben is a Christian. He's a Christ follower. And although he has largely built his career and his reputation on fitness and new techniques and new tactics for doing things physically, he understands the difference between being a body with a soul and being a soul with a body. He talks about that in this interview, and I really wanted to share this with you. So I'm very excited. Without further ado, without further explanation, we are going to jump into this interview with Ben Greenfield. Honored to have as my guest today, Ben Greenfield. I'm sure most of you know Ben, at least by reputation, but he is a health consultant, speaker, and New York Times bestselling author of 17 books, including Beyond Training, Boundless, Fit Soul, Spiritual Disciplines Journal, Boundless Cookbook, and the book I have right next to me, and I'd like to talk about here a little bit later, the book Endure. Ben, thanks for coming on, man. Really appreciate it.
Hey, sweet, man. Thanks. I was letting you know before we started recording here, I'm weaving through some bushes out to a farming road back behind my house. So yeah, a little bit of bushwhacking here, but I'm honored to be on.
I would be surprised if you weren't out doing something physical while we were on this podcast. So it meets all of my expectations. So thanks for doing it.
Oh, you know, it was that or swimming laps, and you know, it's hard to do with the phone on.
Yeah, no kidding. Hey man, let's start. And while you're walking, this is probably a good time to start here. Just tell us your story, if you wouldn't mind. I've seen you interviewed several times. I'm sure folks who are listening and watching have as well, but I'd love to hear your story, how you got into the fitness industry, and then kind of maybe more importantly, or with that, your faith story. And the two that come together in your life is really interesting. Can you talk about that for a little bit?
Oh, sure. Yeah. You know, I was born in North Idaho and was born into a Christian family. Both my mother and father were saved in their late teens, kind of early 20s time range. And they both met and married in North Idaho, up in Lewiston, Idaho. And, you know, they had a network of friends in Moscow, Idaho, where actually they still live. Also, that's where Christ Church and a fabulous Christian community is.
Yep.
And so, you know, I grew up with, you know, Doug Wilson and my dad, Gary Greenfield, co-pastoring the church that I attended. And I was homeschooled K through 12 and just had a real wonderful, wonderful childhood. You know, I was very intellectually driven. I spent most of my time with my nose in a book, you know, reading fantasy fiction and writing about castles and dragons and princes and princesses, and eventually discovered technology and got into like video game design of, you know, everything from fantasy games to first person shooter games. You know, I was big into chess, was president of the chess club and played violin for about 13 years and was kind of the quintessential, you know, intellectual nerd. And honestly, like what I wanted to do all the way up until about the age of 14 was be a computer programmer and design video games and be a software engineer. And then I discovered, even though I'd dabbled in some other sports leading up to that point, I discovered the sport of tennis and I just fell in love with it.
Yeah.
I'm kind of experiencing a resurgence of that right now because I just discovered the sport of pickleball, which by the way, is amazing. It's amazing. You gotta try pickleball if you're listening. It's so fun. So anyways, I get into tennis, you know, and my parents really loved that I was kind of discovering this new sport, and you know, they even helped me to build a tennis court at our house and paint the lines, and I had a tennis instructor come up and give me lessons. And I just had that serve as a means for me to get super into, oh, well, how could I eat better? And, you know, how much protein do I need to build muscle? And, and what do I do with these, you know, these 10 pound dumbbells? My dad drove me down to the sporting goods store to buy. And, you know, I started running up the hills behind my house, and I just became a real student of like physical culture and physical fitness and caring for the body. And I got so into it that I decided to ditch the idea of getting into computer programming. I instead basically walked onto the tennis team at age 15 at the local college, declared an exercise science major, wound up eventually transferring up to University of Idaho and studied exercise physiology and biomechanics for about 4 years. Halfway into that, decided I wanted to be a doctor and took all the pre-med courses, took the MCAT, got accepted to 6 different medical schools. Because I was kind of I was pretty arrogant and egotistical and wanted to get into the MD PhD program at a couple of Ivy League universities that I wasn't accepted to, I decided to go on and get a master's degree, make myself more palatable to these schools, and then work in the private sector. And so that's what I did. I got a master's degree in exercise science and then went on and worked in hip and knee surgical sales for a little less than a year. And during that time just became really actually quite disillusioned with modern medicine and the way the entire program is run in terms of healthcare in the United States, at least. And you know, I quit that job. I walked into the gym across the street from the apartment that I was living in with my wife, newly married. I slapped my resume down on the counter, which was pretty good at that point because I'd spent all my time in college, all 4 years, you know, teaching sports classes and personal training and getting all these degrees and certifications, doing nutritional consulting and running the wellness program at University of Idaho. And so basically I got the job as a fitness manager, wound up running that gym for a couple of years. And then, eventually partnered up with a local physician. We launched a whole sports medicine facility, a one-stop shop for sports medicine and physical training did that for about 5 years. And then once my sons were born, I realized that for me to be gone all day, you know, working as a personal trainer, which was great. I was successful. You know, I was making, well into the six figures, you know, just working with clients on a daily basis, but yep. it was a lot of time for money. And so, I decided, you know what, I want to homeschool my sons. I want to be at home with my family.
Yeah.
I want to spend as much time with them as possible. I really, early on in my life, saw the value of family and legacy and the importance of a strong father in the home. And I realized that doesn't mean a dad's got to work from home. But for me, I wanted to see if I could make that work. And so I started creating a lot of online programs, online consulting. I get home from work as a personal trainer, you know, with my wife pregnant, and waiting for me. And I'd stay up till like 2 or 3 a.m. coding websites and developing affiliate programs and building my newsletter list. And so I was kind of moonlighting two different jobs. And then eventually about 10 months into that, I launched my first online training program, in this case for a triathlon, just ran a campaign for that and did about 50K or so over the course of about 6 days.
Yeah.
And I realized, hey, I can do this. Like I can make this happen from the home front. And so I shifted and doing a lot more online consulting, authoring. I started a podcast, I started a website and basically shifted into more of like a content creation type of business.
Yep.
That eventually opened up into a lot of speaking, a lot of consulting, a lot of travel for that. And so I wound up basically doing a lot more what I do now, which is a lot more in like the digital content creation front, branched out into investing in a lot of health and fitness and biohacking companies. And all along the way, I was competing professionally in Spartan racing and obstacle course racing and Ironman triathlon. And so I was kind of burning the candle on both ends, physically, mentally, from a business standpoint, and by all the world standards, up until about 8 years ago, I was uber successful. I was voted as America's top personal trainer and, had all these accolades and was making a lot of money. But about 8 years ago, a real shift occurred for me when I realized that all this earthly success had actually taking me away from my faith, so to speak. Started to convince me that I could put a lot of strength in myself and my ability to succeed, my ability to make things happen. And I really realized that certain elements that really should come before health, before business, before finances in my own life were kind of falling apart, particularly faith and family. My marriage wasn't so great. My presence as a leader in the home was not so great. Paradoxically, despite me homeschooling my sons and being at home with them, I was also on the road half the time. And when I was home, I wasn't that present. And I also really didn't have a spiritual practice, that was something to speak of aside from, praying before meals and reading my Bible in the morning and going to church. Right. And I really wasn't treating my spiritual stamina and my spiritual practice as anywhere close to the effort and the blood, sweat, and tears I was putting into my physical fitness and my mental fitness and my business. So I really put my foot down about 8 years ago and really committed myself, to studying folks like, Donald Whitney and the early church desert fathers and mothers and began to engage in a lot more of the spiritual disciplines, silence and solitude and meditation and prayer and devotions and scripture and fasting and sit spots and nature immersion, and also began to lead my family in a lot more of those practices and just really began to weave a lot of the more meaningful things into my life that I talk about in books like that one you mentioned, like Endure and Fit Soul. And gosh, over the past several years, I guess if I could sum it up in one phrase, my modus operandi right now and going forward is not that we are a body with a soul, which is, such a popular way to approach life these days, especially in the fitness and health environment in which I operate, but instead we're a soul with a body, and the most important part of ourselves that we can care for, the part of us that will go on to live for eternity, for better or worse, as C.S. Lewis notes, we can be a monster or an immortal hero. It really comes down to caring for your spirit, caring for your soul. And so that's really, really what I focus on now, is especially, again, in the arena in which I operate, where people are pursuing ultimate fulfillment through their health and through their abdominals and through the pair of jeans they can fit into, and to the finish line of a triathlon or a marathon, you know, all these things that can be incredibly fulfilling. You know, it's once again returns back to the eternal whole in our soul. Yeah. You know, that Pascal and Augustine talks about, you can dump everything in the world into it. And, you know, I've been there. I've been the fittest person in the world, and I've made money, and I've gotten all the things, but in the end, it's all nowhere near as fulfilling as, you know, sitting on your back porch on a meditation cushion at 5 a.m. watching the sunrise and talking to God, being in union with our Creator, having a robust prayer life, engaging with people in the community, having solid relationships and love in your life, being with family. And, you know, once you realize that that's really the ultimate path to fulfillment and happiness, everything else is just kind of the icing on the cake.
Man, that's incredible. Thank you for sharing that. I love to hear that journey and to understand a little bit of that arc. You're absolutely right. Mike, I would have a question on the kind of in light of that. What's the response from the fitness industry been to your more outspoken communication of your Christianity? You just recently put out a podcast series, and I actually read the articles transcribed from those on, I think you call them herbal medicines.
Plant medicines.
So some of the things that you've talked about before, and then you kind of broke that down and some changes maybe in your own mind and understanding of that. How is your response from the people that you've been working with for the last, you know, your whole life? What's that been to what you're talking about now?
Sure. Well, perhaps I'll give you a kind of a big picture answer, but then perhaps we could use the example of that plant medicines piece as a more specific illustrative example. But, you know, what I found was that when I began to be more forthright with my faith, I was nervous, you know, if I start talking about, you know, about God and faith and I guess what might be considered in many cases more dogmatic notions of Christianity and religion on a podcast and a blog and a platform that's supposed to be devoted to fitness and health and, you know, I suppose what you might call the more carnal practices.
Sure.
Well, that's probably not going to be received too well, and I'm going to lose my whole audience and, you know, and wind up, you know, flipping burgers and eating rice and beans. And, you know, it's really been just so rewarding and so fulfilling to see people coming out of the woodwork, personal trainers coming out and be like, hey, Ben, you know, I've realized I can talk to my clients about faith. I can talk to them about caring for their spirit, and I can do so without feeling weird because I've seen that you're doing that now, you know, as a fitness influencer, as a fitness leader on your own platform. I've had people come out of the woodwork and say, oh man, I've realized that, you know, that all the things I was doing before, they were unfulfilling. And, my daily trip to the gym was something that I was relying upon as the ultimate source of my strength, rather than placing the source of my strength in my Creator. And sir, there's certain people who say, I'll stick to your lane, bro. Stick to fitness, bro.
Right.
Or, you know, keep your faith in God private. All I want to know is what supplement to take in the morning. But you know what? It's been like 10% that, and like 90% of people just being encouraged to either grow in their faith or share their faith or discover God, you know, oddly enough, through this sneaky backdoor tactic. You know, I like to think of it sometimes when you're in a what would be considered, you know, kind of a little bit more of a secular environment, you're operating behind enemy lines, but you're also communicating to a certain tribe in a certain language with a certain style. And I still mix in all the health and the fitness components, but it's all through the lens of savoring God's creation. And even, you know, especially when we talk about things like, you know, I focus a lot on food and cooking and adventure and savoring all aspects of God's creation, almost as a, you know, a guy like John Piper might say, you know, almost like this flavor of Christian hedonism, but for more of a fitness and a health and a nutrition standpoint. So that's been actually very, very well received.
That's awesome.
And then, when it comes to something like, let's say plant medicine, and obviously, you know, that's a multiple hour podcast article series I put out on, so I couldn't address it in full detail here, but ultimately, you know, if I could kind of summarize it, I think one of the biggest battles that the church will face, and that a lot of Christians are kind of like blissfully unaware of right now, that's just been growing by leaps and bounds behind the scenes, is this idea of spiritual enlightenment achieved through plant medicines.
Yep.
And a lot of people are going to Peru to journey with ayahuasca or, you know, or tripping with iboga or psilocybin or LSD or wachuma. And these plants that when taken and consumed, especially in higher dosages, can, you know, merge the left and right hemispheres of the brain and cause a kind of a deactivation of the central mode network that's constantly scanning the environment for dangers, and can cause this soup of serotonin and dopamine and other neurotransmitters to flood the synaptic clefts between the nerves and cause this real shift in thought patterns and almost a spiritually transformative type of effect. I mean, many people who have taken like 5 grams of psilocybin will come back and report like it was the most meaningful spiritual encounter, most spiritual experience they've ever had in their entire lives. And so almost like the hippie movement of the 60s, we're seeing like a resurgent of a lot of this, but it's much more laudable. It's much more glorified. It's considered to be much more pure and much more clean than what may have been associated with, say, reefer madness in the past.
Right.
And so what's happening is that, you know, plant medicine churches are popping up and books are being written about the early use of entheogens in Christianity, although that's kind of what Paul was warning the Corinthians about when he wrote to the church in Corinth, because they were some of the rascals who were, you know, taking stuff like this and mixing stuff with their wine and having orgies. And, you know, and essentially it's like this kind of like pantheistic pagan practice of communing with not just big G God, but little G gods through the use of plants, because God can reveal himself to us through nature, but so can other entities of the spiritual kingdom. You know, demons and fallen angels and spirits and ghosts can all interact with people through these plants. It's really weird. It's not just like this neurochemical soup in your brain. It's actually opening up a portal to a spiritual world.
That's right.
Which is, and it's actually quite dangerous, because you may experience what some people report as, you know, bliss and God and love and light, but perhaps for every, you know, let's say 9 people who experience something like that, there's going to be one person who opens themselves up to some pretty dark spiritual influence.
Yep.
And there's a lot of people, you know, who develop psychosis and schizophrenia and bipolar disorder and a host of pretty problematic symptoms by dabbling with these things recreationally. And then furthermore, and I think this is the bigger issue, and this is what folks, you know, the fathers of the plant medicine movement, like Timothy Leary and Aldous Huxley, and, you know, a super evil, you know, forefather of all the witchcraft and sorcery and modern day Ouija boards and things like that, Aleister Crowley, a lot of these folks knew that these medicines were something that, when taken, could enlighten people and make them aware of the need for love and for all of us to hold hands and say kumbaya, which all sounds great. But what you'll hear over and over and over again bandied about in these shamanic new age plant medicine based circles is that we're inherently good. Humans are inherently good. And all we need is these plant medicines to wake us up. And at that point, we are going to be able to change this world and transform this world through love alone, baby. And it shifts the entire faith and trust that should be placed in our creator and in God to instead something tangible and earthly like plants. And so what's going to happen here as we go through the next decade is, as you know, states like Oregon legalize psilocybin and entheogenic churches pop up in places like Austin, Texas, and LA, we're basically going to see Satan himself and the kingdom of fallen angels and dark spiritual entities trying to turn people away from God through this noble back end sneaky door tactic of the noble plant medicines that are really basically the equivalent of the pharmakia that's warned against in the Bible, using drugs to divine with God. That being said, why did God put those things on the planet in the first place? Well, if you look at something like, you know, ergo, an early fungus based precursor to LSD, if you look at psilocybin or magic mushrooms or wachuma cactus, take it in very small amounts. These things can enhance sensory perception, increase focus, increase creativity, increase sociability, you know, kind of the same way as, you know, drinking a glass of wine might act as a socially lubricating thing that you could consume at the end of the day during a dinner, for example. And so in small doses used responsibly, there appears to be some efficacy. There also appears to be potential efficacy for things like end of life therapy, for trauma therapy, and even in the right set and setting for things like couples therapy, you know, using compounds like, MDMA, you know, sitting with your spouse after taking something like that and having a deep conversation and engaging in some other topics that you might not have otherwise really felt open to speak about. And I've seen some use cases for something like that. But the problem is people journeying to Peru to do ayahuasca and commune with the gods and, you know, people taking psilocybin and laying flat in their back and saying, okay, God, what do you have to show me today? And, you know, you don't know if it's God or Lucifer, the angel of light, when you're in that state. Yeah. So yeah, there's some great big warning flags that should be placed around these compounds. And I think, again, like, you know, if I were talking to, to a lot of you look at, let's say, Joe Rogan, right? Perfect example, another podcaster. If you were to listen to that show or talk to other folks who are in similar sectors, like, this stuff is just accepted as, you know, normal everyday vernacular and something folks are doing, you know, sometimes multiple days of the month. And I think a lot of Christians don't realize how pervasive it is in culture right now and how increasingly legal it's becoming. And actually, scary enough, you know, because I see a lot of this stuff behind the scenes, how many politicians, world leaders, and even pastors are now using plant medicines, and they're almost serving as a replacement for God. And I think it's something that's going to be an increasing problem.
Well, I think it's super important that you in particular and you know, more like you would talk about these issues, because when I talk about it, you know, it can be dismissed. When a pastor talks about it, perhaps it can be dismissed. But someone like you with a lived experience who can speak to not only the good, but also the bad, but more importantly, the spiritual aspects of it, it's so critical. And like you said, at this moment, it's become so mainstream so quickly, it kind of blows my mind. So I appreciate you speaking up on these issues. And in spite of what pushback you might have, I think you are encouraging a lot of people.
And by the way, if I could say just real quick, I mean, like, I won't deny that if someone, let's say, takes psilocybin or San Pedro or something like that, you know, which is one of the compounds that served up at a lot of these Native American Christian churches, you know, they're using San Pedro extract, you know, as part of the liturgy.
Right.
You know, I won't deny that can allow one to have a deeply spiritual experience. You know, there are some interesting things that happen from a neurochemical and a spiritual standpoint when you take those kind of substances. And the problem, I think, when you look at people who say, well, that's the most meaningful spiritual experience I've ever had, that's relative to having done very little beforehand. Now, when you take someone who is chopping wood, carrying water, and engage in the spiritual disciplines through blood, sweat, tears, discipline, temperance, and self-control, not just popping pills and taking a drug, that's the difference between experiencing God, right? Or what you may say is a deeply profound spiritual experience, and actually knowing God, following God's law, having God's commandments woven in your routine from day to day, having a culture built upon Christian principles, you know, rather than it just basically being, hey, it's time for me to go find God again, so I got to go find those drugs because I know no way to do it other than with these compounds, right? And so what I'm saying is that the better spiritual experience is actually being on your knees every morning, you know, and sure, that could include breath work and listening to music and burning incense or essential oils, or, you know, you can make it a special experience, of course, but it takes a lot more to drop to your knees every morning, to be immersed in scripture, to be journaling, to be listening to the voice of God in the still small silence. And that develops the spiritual character and spiritual stamina that something like plant medicine doesn't even come close to offering.
So well said. And that's why I think the title of your book, Endure, it just the title is meaningful to me. The subtitle is Tools, Tactics, Habits, and Habits for Spiritual Stamina. Something I've spent a lot of time meditating on and thinking on over the last 6 months or so is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and following, but verse 1 that tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us. I've gotten involved over the last couple of years in endurance races and ultra marathons, and the analogy there is so clear. If you've been involved in endurance events, if you've been involved in, you know, pushing and just the discipline of one foot in front of the other, really that's what the spiritual life is. Can you talk about that for a minute? What is spiritual endurance, or how would you define spiritual endurance or spiritual stamina? Because going back to what you just said, I think there can be kind of the artificial, this is my spiritual experience, it was induced by a substance, or the real spiritual discipline of following God, pursuing God, patiently waiting on God, allowing God to guide us and direct us. So meaningful, yeah. Connected with me so clearly. How would you define that?
Well, look, I think that the outcome is relatively simple to define, meaning that the outcome of incorporating the spiritual disciplines in your life is greater temperance, greater self-control, the fruits of the Holy Spirit emanating from you in your day-to-day existence in terms of, you know, emotions of love, joy, and peace, replacing those of, say, anger, fear, or shame, you know, a more others-facing life in which you are not only more grateful, but also more empathetic. Yes. And have an attitude of service towards others. And I'll get into the nitty gritty of how that's accomplished momentarily. But the outcome is, I think, obvious, with the caveat being none of that is possible without the grace of God. I'm not arguing that you should engage in spiritual disciplines so that you can, by relying on your own strength, become more Christ-like each day. But by relying upon the grace of God and admitting that you can do nothing without his help and without his grace without the salvation afforded through faith in Jesus Christ, then, you know, none of this is going to last for long. However, if you acknowledge God and then also put your head down, chop wood, carry water again, you know, like Nehemiah prayed for God to bless the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, but he didn't then just sit on the wall and wait for God to do it, right? He strapped swords on the sentries, and he got to work. So let's talk about getting to work. What's that look like? I'll give you an example, a very simple example that goes beyond just, say, you know, reading your Bible and praying every day, which is, of course, fantastic. But there are other things, I think, that go into building spiritual endurance or spiritual stamina. So, for example, I do wake in the morning, and typically within the first hour after waking, that's when a lot of the theta and the delta brainwave signals, these more relaxing, mindful, and relaxed focus type of signals, tend to predominate in your brain. After you've turned off your phone, worked on email, after the cortisol awakening response has occurred due to these hormones that get released in the bloodstream as you wake and begin your daily routine, due to sunlight hitting your eyes, due to a variety of wakefulness promoting factors, the best time to actually begin that morning routine is within an hour after waking up. So I'll get up, I'll wash my face, you know, have a glass of water, et cetera, et cetera. But then, you know, setting is important. So typically it's either the back porch or the floor of the living room while all the family is still asleep around 5:30 a.m. I am a big fan of creating the right environment. So I pull out a meditation cushion and I burn some incense and I put on the soaking worship channel on Spotify, because music can help to shift the state quite readily. I'll do a little bit of breath work, you know, like deep breath in and out, because the breath can really help to center you. And then I will greet God and ask God to bless this time with him. I will typically work through a devotional, but, you know, it varies from year to year. Right now I'm working through John Eldridge's restoration year, you know, simple reading each day, call to action for a certain prayer at the end of the reading, and then at the top, a Bible verse. And whatever I do when I'm reading a devotional, because almost all of them have some scripture passage for the day's reading, is I have my Bible in front of me and I go through the entire chapter that's devoted to whatever verse or passage that the devotional was relying upon. And then after I've gone through the devotional, read scripture, I'll lay out any petitions and thanksgivings and offerings before God. And then I also have a journal, and I will sit and listen for God's still small voice in the silence and write down anything that he's revealing himself to me through on the journal. Okay. And so that's typically about around a 20-minute morning practice.
Yep.
And the important thing to realize is that, and I think this is what gets a lot of people, especially in our day and age when travel is so accessible, is that routine can often vary dramatically when I travel. See, when I travel, I find, you know, I'll wake up and I know I got to be in a meeting, you know, a half hour later, and my schedule's all out of whack, and I'm in a different setting, and I can't just like do the same thing as I did at home that effectively. And I find out I'll kind of fall off the bandwagon when I travel, unless I incorporate specific tactics or practices. So when I travel, I use a little bit of handholding, a little bit of, you know, so-called digital accountability. And what I mean by that is I'll use an app that has prayers and meditations and devotions that are delivered via audio and music to my earbuds. And I find when I'm traveling, there's so many other racing thoughts going through my head. If I can just like get out of bed and sit cross-legged on the hotel room floor and say, open, you know, one of the Christian meditations and Insight Timer, or open like John Eldridge's pause app, which is great. 1, 3, 5, and 10 minute pauses, or even use, you know, I'm into a lot of these biohacking devices. There's one called the Brain Tap, right? It's a, it's a light sound machine that will deliver, you know, prayers and devotions and scriptures to you while kind of like lulling your brain into this focused meditative state. It's interesting how so technology can work in here as well.
Right,
when
right.
When I travel, it's different, yet it's still, you know, if you would ask me 10 years ago, I'd be like, yeah, I'll get up and go like, you know, hit that hotel gym real quick before I head out to my talk. Now it's different. Now it's making sure that the spiritual fitness gets addressed first. Although I'll a lot of times use technologies and apps and third party services and things like that to help me along when I travel, because I don't have people like my family there to hold me accountable.
Right.
And I'm out of my comfortable environment. That's the personal practice, right? With the only thing being that once a week, I like to go deep, where, and what I mean by that is like go into the sauna and light a candle and, you know, do like a 60 to 90 minute set with scripture, with breath work, with devotion, with prayer, almost like some athletes like to do a really hard workout once a week, or some fitness enthusiasts like that, you know, oh, I got my Saturday workout where I really crushed myself, bro.
It's you got like the long run, right?
Yeah. Right. Exactly. So yeah, exactly. Train for a marathon. Yeah. That weekly long run. Well, I like to do once a week, something that's a little bit of a bigger deep dive spiritually. And I mean, sometimes I will just put on worship music and go for a 2-hour walk. Right. And with the hands raised and praying, you know, what I call prayer walk. So it can vary, but then of course there's the family component, which is important, especially if you're leading at home. And so what happens is I'll do that morning meditative practice, and then I'll head down to my office. I'll have my coffee. I'll get some work done. And at 7:30, I come up and I gather the whole family, and they all know it's going to be about 7:30. Sometimes my sons are out, you know, feeding the chickens or taking care of the goats, or my wife's in the backyard, gardening or watering flowers or whatever. And so I'll call them and I'll say, hey, 5 minutes, family. And, you know, in the spring or summer, we're out on the back porch. In the fall or winter, we're in the living room, but we all gather as a family. And it's like our morning huddle. And we each have what's called a spiritual disciplines journal. And I wrote and developed this journal after adopting it for our family and realizing that I should turn it into a book for other people to enjoy as well. Mm. But basically it's a Bible verse at the top of each page. And then two questions for the morning and three questions for the evening. So in the morning we sit down, and I use an app called Insight Timer, which I really like for timing things like this. And it's got an 8-minute timer on it. And so I like to have a little background music. I think the one that I choose on the Insight Timer app is like angelic choir or something like that. And anyway, so we sit down, and for the first 3 minutes, what happens is dad opens the meditation. I read the Bible verse at the top, and then I start on the timer. And the first 3 minutes are quiet time to simply breathe and focus on the Bible verse that was read and memorize it. So we commit one piece of scripture to memory each day. And if someone hasn't memorized it in the morning, I give everyone until that evening when we go to bed to be able to say the memory verse from heart. So we're placing God's word upon our hearts each day. Yep. And then what happens is the little bell rings at the 3-minute mark. And at the 3-minute mark, the triggering question that's in our journals is, what are you grateful for today? Mm. And so we write down what it is that we're grateful for. And there's actually evidence that reimagining or revisualizing the moment of gratefulness that occurred to you kind of triggers the same neurochemicals and neurotransmitters and feel good hormones that were released when that thing that you were grateful for initially happened. So we've got the next 2 minutes to write down what we're grateful for, and then spend time acknowledging God, thanking God, and laying out our gratitude before our creator. And then the timer rings again, right after 2 minutes of that. And we move into the next part of the day, which is service. So a lot of these like daily meditations, morning affirmations, you know, it's a lot of positive self-talk.
Right.
Like, I'm good. I'm great. I'm wonderful. And gosh darn it, people like me. And yeah, and so we we instead want to be more others-facing, more service-focused. So what we do is we write down one person we can pray for or help or serve that day, right? Might be the neighbor, might be calling your mom, might be praying for your brother. Doesn't matter. But one person you can pray for, help or serve that day might be something as simple as you saying a prayer for them before breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Might be something as complex as you literally driving to their house and seeing if they need any help in the yard, you know, but 365 days a year, you're jotting down one person who you're going to be there for. Right? And so we then spend the next 2 minutes praying for that person, comma, kind of like planning out how it is that we're going to be there for that person or serve that person on that day. And we've got 2 minutes carved out for that. And the final little bell rings, and we tap over our heart or a temple or a wrist. There's a concept in a field of psychology called neuro-linguistic programming. It shows that when you tap on a certain area of your body 15 to 20 times, later on in the day or in the week, when you tap in that same body area, it brings you back to the place you're at when you initially tapped. So that means if we're stressed out later on in the day, you know, running around from the lions, you know, jumping out from the email inbox to our computer, we simply tap and it brings us back to that same feeling of relaxation and gratitude and peace that we had in the morning meditation. You know, it's the same for things like music, things like aromas, like essential oils or incense, anything that you can burn or listen to when you're in a state does a really good job shifting your brain. So I think sometimes we ignore some of these exogenous environmental inputs. They don't have to be there, right? Meditation and the spiritual disciplines, et cetera, they don't have to be complex, but sometimes adding in these little things like aromas and music and tapping can be helpful. And then after we've tapped, we take a giant breath in, breathe in, and then release the breath. And then Dad says a prayer, or we all sing a song together. You know, in the prayer right now, I'm working through Piercing the Heavens, which is a book of prayer from the Puritans who just had these beautiful, graceful prayers. And sometimes it's the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes I'll pick up the guitar and we'll sing a song. But then we all gather together as a family. We have a big group hug and we have a quick huddle like, oh, what time's dinner? And where are you going today, Mom? And what's Dad got on his plate? And where are you going to be? And who needs a ride here and there? And so we all kind of come together as a family at the beginning of the day. But it starts with that kind of like sitting on the floor meditation practice. And then in the evening, you know, we have wonderful family dinners and we play games and table topics and have chats. And, you know, every night's like a big party at our house. We make dinner together and we eat for like an hour. Then we all clean up and we head up to my son's room. And they're twins, so they're both in the same room. So this makes it a little bit easier. And we bring our journals. We come back into the room. And this time we are doing a process of self-examination. This is something a lot of philosophers and scholars and authors and even early church fathers would do. At the end of the day, you close your eyes and you analyze your day, you know, before the eyes of God, you know, how is it that you lived your day? And so the best way to do that is to literally create a scenario where you're watching yourself like a third person character in a movie going through your day. And what'd you have for breakfast? Who'd you talk to? What'd you do between breakfast and lunch? What was your morning spiritual practice like? How'd you spend your afternoon? You know, what'd you do later on in the afternoon? What'd you have for dinner? What kind of conversations did you have? You're visualizing the entire day, and your visualization muscles are just like any other muscle. They get better and better as time progresses, and you'll find, you know, within a little while, you can literally just like go to your through your entire day in, you know, 2 to 3 minutes flat. So we drop into some real relaxing breath work, about a 4 count in and an 8 count out. So exhaling for twice as long as you inhale is a really good way to relax the body at the end of the day. And then as we're visualizing our entire day during this process of self-examination, we're asking ourselves and jotting down the answers in our journal to 3 questions. What good have I done today? What could I have done better today? What failures did I learn from, or what mistakes did I learn from that I can adjust for the following day? And then where was I most purpose filled today? Now, those questions are important primarily because the what good did I do today and what could I have done better today allow you to repeat the good things and avoid the mistakes or the errors or the sins on the subsequent day, dictating that if you really believe that how you live your day is how you live your life, well, ideally, in the same way that we should become a new creation, more Christ-like each day should be stacked one upon the other to get just a little bit better each day in terms of our failures. It could be something as simple as, you know, I found myself for 5 days writing down, I wish I'd played guitar today. Yeah. And, you know, that happened like a year and a half ago for almost a week. And I thought, I'm never going to write that in my journal again, ever. And so now, even if it's just, you know, before dinner playing the doxology or whatever, I pick up my guitar every single day and play with myself or play with the family. And that final question, where was I most purpose-filled? Well, many of us spend the day spinning our wheels, checking boxes, getting things done, but often we're never actually making progress towards our unique calling in life. You know, the unique skill set that we've been given dictates that God has called us each to a specific purpose. You know, as the Okinawans would say, our ikigai, or in Sardinia, it's called the plan de vita. Like, what is it that rips you out of bed in the morning that you were meant to do in the first place? And so when you are able to analyze, gosh, where was it when like time was going by, but I didn't even have a grasp of time and had a smile on my face. And I just felt like I was doing what I was intended to do. Well, as you begin to write that down in your journal at the end of the day, it really helps give you clues about the reason that God has you here in the first place and the unique skill set that he's given to you. It might be writing a song or working on an article or painting, or, you know, sitting at your desk doing a consultation with someone who you're helping. Like, it really is going to vary from person to person, because obviously we have unique gifts. But the idea is you're identifying with that gift at the end of each day and kind of analyzing whether or not you actually have been making impact in the world with the purpose that God's given to you. And then we finish up with just a little bit of extra breath work. You know, this is about 6-7 minutes in the evening. And then I say a prayer and we go to bed. And the reason I laid all that out for you is like, that's an example of, well, what we talk about, that's maybe like 40 minutes a day or so. It's right. About the equivalent a lot of times that people will spend at the gym, for example.
Sure,
but you're systematizing and calendaring and planning for your spiritual routine the same way you'd plan for going to the gym, you know, or the same way you see this a lot in like romantic therapy or couples therapy, right? They say, well, calendar when you're going to have sex, right? And, you know, and a lot of couples are like, oh, that's going to take all the magic and the sacredness and the wonder out of romanticism out of sex. But it's actually true. Like, if you write it down and jot it down and plan for it, and you and your wife are kind of, you know, nosing each other at when you're making coffee in the morning, and you kind of know what's coming up that evening, you know, not only does it happen the way it's supposed to, oddly enough, but it actually allows for sexual growth between you and your partner. And so just because you write something down and calendar it and plan for it doesn't mean it all of a sudden becomes unspiritual or unromantic.
Right.
It's just that you're planning in the same way that you build your physical fitness.
Yeah. It's the intentionality behind all of it, man. I love that. The book is great. Endure. You outline a lot of those things. There's places not only to read, but to work, to answer questions, and really excited about it. Where can people get the book? Where can people follow you? And I'd love to talk to you for another 2 hours, but we can't. So where can people follow you and get, you know, get the work that you're doing and bring it into their own lives?
Yeah. You know, I have a podcast. You can find any podcast players, just Ben Greenfield Life, or just searching my name. You should be able to find it. My website's bengreenfieldlife.com, and you should be able to, the book we were just talking about was Endure. It's kind of a 2-part series. Matter of fact, what happened, and I won't take up much more of your time, but I remember actually it was a conversation I had with Doug Wilson when I told him like 5 years ago. I'm like, dude, like I'm so fulfilled right now, really helping a lot of these people in the fitness and the health world find greater meaning and purpose and fulfillment. What do you think I should do next? He's like, write your testimonial and just, you know, give away your testimonial for free on your site. So I'm like, okay.
That's
and
great.
I'm incapable of writing short things. So it turned into a book. It turned into a book called Fit Soul. And so I launched that book, and then I wrote a sequel to it called Endure. And so Fit Soul and Endure are kind of meant to go together, but you should be able to find both of them on my website or on Amazon.
Yeah. Beautiful. Ben Greenfield. Thanks, man. I really, really appreciate it. And I hope that we can do this again sometime.
Yeah, for sure, man. Well, thanks for having me on. I'm honored.
Really thankful for Ben's perspective on all of these things. I mean, there's so much here. We could talk for hours, and he's got a lot of content on his website and through his books, of course, and I'd encourage you to go and check all of those out, but very, very grateful for the opportunity to just have that conversation. I hope that you'll follow him, and I know that you will be blessed if you do. Before I jump off, I do want to once again thank Life Audio, lifeaudio.com, for allowing me to bring this show to the Life Audio platform. Very excited to be there. and thankful not only to be on the platform myself, but to be surrounded with other great shows. Please go and check out lifeaudio.com. You'll be happy that you did. As we conclude today, I will remind you once again that in life, you only have two choices. When it seems like your world is falling apart, things are exploding around you, as does happen, spiritual endurance demands that you march, even though it might be easier to die. So what are you going to do? Will you march or will you die? The choice is always yours. Thank you. I'll talk to you next time.
Hello, hello. Punice Petway here, co-host of the Your Daily Bible Verse podcast. Are you someone who loves to take a deep dive into God's Word, one verse at a time, to explore His will for your life and desire to draw closer to Him? If that sounds like you, I'd love to invite you to head over to lifeaudio.com and search Your Daily Bible Verse to tune in and subscribe for daily inspiration, life application, and spiritual transformation through the in-depth exploration of God's Word.